I have a friend named Jonathan. I actually met him here at the Grove. He was a UNCC student who was a tutor in our Firefly program. And now he is a flight attendant for a major airline. And we keep up mostly on social media where he posts pictures of all the exotic places he goes. And I remember that I love him and I'm not jealous of him much. And knowing Jonathan, I know a little bit about what it takes to be a flight attendant. And a huge part of that job is to be courteous at all times, to soothe and honor and serve the passengers. That's really the whole job of a flight attendant, to be polite and calm at all times, except for one. There is one circumstance where, if and when it occurs, it becomes the job of the flight attendant to disturb and frighten the passengers. There is one circumstance where being a flight attendant requires yelling, screaming at the passengers, cursing, even pushing and shoving them. Not only in this one circumstance is this permissible, it is essential. In this situation, it would be a gross violation of duty and responsibility to be polite or calm or try to reason with anyone. That one situation is when there is an emergency and the plane has to be evacuated. And in that situation, the flight attendants, in order to save lives, they have to yell in order to be heard over the noise and the chaos, and they are not allowed to persuade or ask politely. They have to give orders to tell people to be quiet, don't talk, don't panic. And because human nature is problematic at all times, but in an emergency, people become heightened versions of their true selves, the flight attendants often have to yell and call out and curse out the people who are sitting in the front of the plane and the people who are nearest to the emergency exits. Why? Because in spite of the dire nature of the emergency, those people who are seated near the doors, who know that they only have to take a few steps, are confident that they are going to be okay, that they have times. And so almost universally, they do one thing. They get into the aisle, and then instead of turning towards the door, they turn around and they reach up and they try to open the overhead vents. Or they don't get out of their seats. Instead, they stand up and reach down and try to wrestle their baggage out from under the seat in front of them. Because they have preferred seating. And so they are near the exits, and they know that they are going to survive this emergency, and so they don't want to just survive. They want to survive with their stuff. And so the flight attendants have to yell fiercely at them. They have to get in their faces and call them out, because that greed and that self-centered perspective is risking the lives of the people who are stuck in the back of the plane. To save lives, those flight attendants can't be polite and they can't be nice. They have to be fierce, and it is a fierce kindness. Because the kindest thing a person can do is save another person's life. I need you to see Amos and really all of the prophets, that they are like flight attendants after a fire has broken out on their plane. And so they are not here to teach abstract theological concepts. They are not here to persuade or flatter. And of course, all of us at the Grove have been hanging around long enough to know that a prophet is never called by God to predict the future. That is a fortune teller. A prophet is a person who is sent by God to scream the truth at people that this is an emergency and the plane has to be evacuated immediately and you can't carry anything with you because you are moments away from destruction. Amos comes roaring into Israel and nobody else sees a problem. The economy is booming. The country's military power is sophisticated and unmatched by any of their neighbors, and the people are obsessed with prayer and worship. Now, they can't go pray at the temple in Jerusalem anymore because that's in another country now, and it's a long story. I'll tell you later. But there are still plenty of holy, sacred spaces left in their nation. And so they have built elaborate temples dedicated to the worship of Yahweh. There's a temple in Bethel, which is the sacred space where Jacob met Esau. There's a temple in Gilgal, where the tribes crossed over from the wilderness into the promised land. And the river Jordan was divided and they stacked up 12 stones from the bottom of the rivers. There's a temple in Beersheba where all the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of them met God in that place and made vows. And all of these sacred spaces, the people of Israel were always making pilgrimages to them and going there to worship and making offerings. So you see, everything was good in Israel. Roaring economy, check. Mighty military power, check. Religious activity, check, check, check. But Amos comes in screaming, saying, "You are fools. This is an emergency, and you need to seek God or you will die." And the people think, rude? All we do is seek God. Every time we turn around, we're at one of these temples, remembering the holy stories of how our ancestors met God. And Amos says to them, all of your shrines are going to be destroyed. Don't go to worship. Go to God. See, you're obsessed with going to the places where God met your forefathers, but you need to go to God now, or God is going to come and meet you in the present, and a holy fire is going to break out that can't be quenched in any of your sacred sites, and nothing is going to survive. And we don't have a record of what the people were thinking when they heard Amos's words, but probably they were thinking, how dare you? How dare you judge my heart? You don't know me. You don't know how I feel about God. You don't know how much money I've given to God. Only God can judge me, and God has chosen me and my ancestors no matter what. And Amos goes on to say to them, I do know you. And what should terrify you more is that God knows you. And I know that you don't really seek the Lord in spite of how often you pray. And here's how I know. In verse 7, he says, you are turning justice into wormwood and you cast righteousness on the ground. Now, wormwood was the name of a bush that grew in southern Judah, and it wasn't poisonous, but it was bitter and pulpy. And what Amos is saying to them is, you have turned justice, which is supposed to restore every community to wholeness, which is the antidote to human brokenness, that is supposed to be the absolute value in God's communities, that is supposed to be the thing that keeps the powerful from using their power against the powerless. It's what keeps people on the front of the plane from deciding, I'm going to take my time and get my stuff because I've got plenty of time and I'm sure everybody in the back will be okay. And if not, oh well, justice is supposed to restore the community to righteousness and wholeness, and you have turned justice into a bitter weed. Israel was called to live in the promised land as a people who knew God and lived according to God's ways as God taught them in the covenant. And so Israel was supposed to be a people who knew that what was right is not the same as what powerful people want. That what was right is not the same as what the richest people could get away with. They were called to live in the promised land as those who knew not only how God met their ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but also how God met Pharaoh, who enslaved their ancestors, who believed that his power was absolute, and who defined righteousness for his nation as whatever seemed good in his own eyes. That plane crashed. And those who did not evacuate in haste with the Hebrews, they perished. Amos said, "You are worshiping all the time at your sacred sites, but you have turned justice into a bitter joke, and you have thrown righteousness onto the ground and trampled it. Why? Because you want what you want, how you want it. And you mistakenly believe that no one has the power or authority to stop you." But Amos is here to remind them that the God they purport to worship had the power to make the Pleiades and Orion. Amos is here to remind them that you might be turning justice into wormwood, but God is turning darkness into dawn and day into night. You might be casting righteousness down onto the ground, but God has the power to pick up the sea and cast it down onto the ground. Amos says, "You are counting your soldiers and the thickness of your fortified city walls, and that makes you feel secure. But God brings destruction to the strong and the fortified city to ruin. And if you don't think about that, and if you're not praying about that, then every time you run to worship and cast some grain on an altar, you are committing adultery." Verse 10, Amos says, "Here's how I know you. Because you hate the one who reproves in court. Any voice that calls the powerful to accountability, you hate that voice. You despise people who tell the truth about your actions. You're trampling on the poor. You're oppressing the righteous. You are taking bribes and depriving the poor and powerless of justice in the courts. And you're passing taxes, so many taxes on the poor, grain taxes and straw taxes." And Amos is saying to them in verse 11, "You're taxing the poor to fund the indulgences of the wealthy. Therefore, you can go ahead and build those stone mansions and say everything is legal, but you're not going to live in them. And you can go ahead and plant your lush vineyards because this is what you deserve, but you're not going to drink the wine they produce." Because Amos is here to say this plane is going down and you need to evacuate your current way of life or you will perish. We need to understand what's happening here. Amos is coming into the midst of a very religious people. He's probably standing at the altar in Bethel, screaming at them, "You got to stop doing this and start seeking God so you can live." And they are saying, "You rude lunatic, get out of our way. That's exactly what we're doing here. We're seeking God. We're worshiping." And Amos is saying, "No, you're not. I'll prove it. Because no matter what kind of loyalty and love you profess in the sanctuaries, your heart toward God is revealed at the city gates, in the marketplaces, in the courthouses." Amos is screaming, "Who you are isn't how often or where you worship. It's how you live. If you're seeking God, you would be doing good for those who are suffering. If you were seeking God, you would be working for justice for the powerless. You seek God not when you go to Bethel or Gilgal or Beersheba to worship, but when you protect the poor from the greed of the powerful. If your worship," Amos said, "involved true communion with God, then you would be finding your life in God and not in power or wealth." Amos is saying, "You cannot love God and despise the poor or the people stuck sitting in the back of the plane, because God is an uplifter. God is a protector of the vulnerable. God is a redeemer of the enslaved. That is who God is. And so if you don't care about the least, about the poor and the powerless, if you don't care about people who are suffering injustice, if you're cool with injustice as long as it isn't personally affecting you, then you might love to worship. You might love to be seen as holy and pious. You might love to think that your identity lies in the stories of your ancestors. And you might even be motivated to appease God with sacrifices and offerings. But you don't love God. If you want to worship what God has done in the past because you aren't interested in God's kingdom coming in the present, then you don't love God. Amos showed up to scream that there was an emergency to a complacent and indulgent people, to say that you are using your power to rig your own destruction because you're making your courts a place where the poor and powerless are victimized instead of vindicated, because you are amassing wealth not for the good of many, but for the indulgence of a few, because you are enforcing regressive taxes on the poor. And in this passage, when Amos is spelling out a grain tax and a straw tax, that is specifically what he is talking about. Amos is saying, you better quit jet setting to spa-like holy sites for worship, and you better start actually seeking God. What does seeking God look like? It looks like loving goodness and not evil. It looks like hating evil and loving good and maintaining justice in the courts. Do you see that Amos is drawing a direct line from the songs people sing in their sanctuaries to the justice that is upheld at the city gates? It says, if you start seeking God, then God might have mercy on you and save you from your destruction. Church, prophets aren't nice. They are screaming out holy evacuation orders to save us from our own destruction. And if you're the kind of person who thinks that things are fine as they are, then you will definitely be offended. If you're the kind of person that thinks that God lost his taste for justice when God released people from the requirements to eating, from eating kosher, then you are going to miss what God is doing in our midst. See, Amos the prophet was talking about life in his day. But if Amos showed up in this day, I believe he would have a lot to say about the regressive taxes that we experience. I think he would have a lot to say about the work of a person like Brian Stevenson and the Equal Justice Initiative, who in his years as a lawyer has documented the truth that it is better in our justice system to be rich and guilty than to be poor and innocent. If Amos showed up in our day, I think he would have a lot to say about the immigration judge Stuart Crouch, who sees cases in Charlotte, North Carolina, who 3 years ago had a 2-year-old child in his courtroom, because that's how we do justice in our country right now, had a 2-year-old child in his courtroom, and that 2-year-old child was making noise. And that judge from the bench said, you better be quiet because I have a big dog in my chambers, and if you're not quiet, he's going to come out and bite you. And that judge has been promoted and is now sitting on the highest immigration court in our lands. I believe that Amos would have something to say about that, because we might be okay with it, but God certainly is not. The prophets show up to say life might be working out for us, but if people are suffering and we are indifferent to their suffering, then we might think we love God, but we do not. Because God is the one who put the Messiah in the belly of Mary, the virgin, who sang out that Magnificat, saying that God has come to fill up those who are hungry and send the wealthy away empty. God is coming to bring a grand reversal. And what the story of our ancestors, the Hebrew people, teach us is that God is not offended by injustice only when it's affecting us. God is not okay with injustice as long as God's people are benefiting from it. God calls God's people to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. So what are we supposed to do about that? Amos's call to the people in his day is the same call to us in ours. Those who have ears to hear will repent, and not of somebody else's sins, and not of their sins over there, but to say, God, this is a broken and brutal system, and I am a part of it. God, show me my sin. Lead me in repentance. Show me how I might stand and love the Lord, not just when I gather to sing songs in the sanctuary, but when I leave this place to live my life on my job scene, in the courtrooms, or in the marketplace. We, church, are called to repent. So will you please join me in prayer? Holy and loving God, the words of your prophets terrify us when we realize that they're not about our enemies. They are about us. God, give us ears to hear the mercy in your calls to repentance. God, give us a holy urgency to be about the works of your kingdom. God, don't let us be satisfied with injustice as long as we personally aren't being brutalized by it. God, if your people won't stand up for justice and righteousness, then who will? God, don't let us be satisfied by praying pretty prayers in the safety of our sanctuaries, but be too prudent to speak out for justice and righteousness in the public square. God, give us a hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness. And God, do not let us let ourselves off the hook. Do not let us appease our consciences by saying that it's too big and it's not my problem and it's not my responsibility and I'm not powerful enough. God, you are not calling us to let justice roll down like a river, but you are calling us to pray for it, to celebrate it, to anticipate it. God, let us be a people who rejoice and call for your kingdom to become, to come, and your will to be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. Lead us from repentance into new life of righteousness. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Alleluia. Amen. Church, let us stand, receive our blessing, and sing ourselves home.